Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you. My name is Greg Garman, and I have the privilege of working for the Lord as the superintendent of this wonderful district called the Los Angeles District Church of the Nazarene, which you all belong to. And I am just privileged to be here. I feel like I am in many ways back home again. It is that feel. Leslie and I were talking about that, for we used to live in Los Osos, where we worked for about 3.5 years as youth pastors, and several of the members of the church here were part of that family back in the day, and then to come back and to see Joanna, and you what a blessing you are to Leslie and me. And We got out of the car this morning, and Leslie sees Brandon there and says, "Oh, yes, I know who you are. You're Joanna's husband." So, isn't that great to get younger all the time? You know, it's wonderful. But what a joy it is, and of course, other families are here, and just to be together. Your praise ever be on my lips. That's what life should be like for every Christian believer, should it not? We should be living out the very life and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And thank you, worship team, for just bringing me into worship. I could hardly sing this morning just because I was just enjoying the moment of worship and the words that were being sung. And this is really a privilege. You know, Acts chapter 4 tells us the story following the first miracle that is recorded in Scripture after Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost. We have the story of the lame man who was begging for silver and gold, and Peter and John come by. If you don't know that story, it's in chapter 3, an incredible story. And the people there in Jerusalem didn't know what to do with John and Peter. They had no idea what to do with these guys. They threw him in jail because of all this talk about Jesus. And there was an uproar, and they beat them, and they just don't know what to do with these disciples that are flipping the world upside down. But in chapter 4, there's a great verse in there that I love. And this verse says that the people in Jerusalem recognized that these disciples, like John and Peter, were uneducated men. And they were influencing many people for God. And they recognized, here's the phrase I love, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And I guess that's the challenge I'm trying to live, is everywhere I go, I hope people look at Greg Garman and say, he's been with Jesus. May the praise ever be on our lips. And I just want to go back in time, and if we're coming up on the year of Pastor Ron's passing. And Kathy, I just want you to know that we love you. And I was thinking, you know, Leslie and I talked last night in the hotel room, and then as we were coming over here this morning, just remember, and here we go way back to the Amazon jungle, and I remember, you know, Jeff following, you know, Dad as they were making our trek up and down through the jungle trails, mud everywhere, natives, pregnant lady passing Ron up, you know, and I mean, nursing a baby at the same time, and we're just, you know, and I remember him saying, you know, I cannot believe this. I got passed up by this short little native lady, you know, nursing her baby, and, you know. Walking backwards. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I mean, we're talking about doing a number on him, poor guy, but I'll tell you one thing that everywhere Pastor Ron went, people knew that he had been with Jesus. Isn't that neat? Everywhere. And like he always said, leading on my knees or on my face, And I just am joyful to find that we have been on a journey these past months. And you need to know that your church board and the search committee have spent hours, days in prayer and searching the heart of God. And I just want to take a moment to first of all say thank you to the executive pastor here, Dave Vasquez, and Pastor David, thank you. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you. Your full team, and for the work that you have done leading the church during this interim period, I want to thank Brother Terry Avicoli. I don't know if you're in here this morning somewhere. You are. There you are. Brother, I have gone back to different churches now working through the process of finding the new pastor, because this is the 18th church that I've worked with in the 2 years that I've been superintendent. And I just wish I could just grab Terry and say, folks, church board, this is the type of individual we're looking for in the process. And thank you for your leadership, and you have been a blessing to me. And then to work just with everyone here, it's been an incredible journey. And the Lord has guided us to that next person who we all can say, he looks like he's been with Jesus. Yes. And Pastor David Hutsko is that. Last night after the message, just told me that's exactly right. Yep, we've got the right person. And who's been with Jesus and who is still walking with Jesus. Got his whole family here. And Dana, it's great to see you and the kids. And we got soccer players here, you know. I love soccer. I grew up in the Amazon jungle, so soccer was just what we did there. And we're going to challenge to a duo, I guess, in soccer one of these days. Some of the kids, I'm looking forward to that. I was watching his juggling skills on the Facebook, I think, last night. It's kind of a fun journey. But anyway, all that, we could go on and on and on. I realized last night that I was the only one in a tie. And so I said, you know, honey, I'm not going to wear a tie this morning. First time church I went to when I became superintendent, I dressed in the full suit, went to the church, looked around. I was the only one in a suit. I said, that could be just an accident, you know. So next Sunday, I was in a different church, went, and I was in a full suit, only one in a suit. The third Sunday, I said, phooey with that, I'm going casual. I go to the church, seriously, go to the church. Every single adult man is in a suit. Some of them are a three-piece suit, and here comes the superintendent, the most casual-looking guy, and I got to preach that morning. I'm going, oh, this is ridiculous. So I now keep an extra set of clothes in the car with me when I go, just in case. I look around to see what is going on. But we want to have fun here, and I just appreciate the church, you. You have been so faithful to the Lord and to one another. And as we enter this time, I know we're going to call this an installation little ceremony, but I just enjoy having fun in times like this. I bring props with me just to kind of show us a little bit of, you know, what life is like in ministry. And Jesus used props all the time. You read the gospel stories and you'll find that he was always connecting himself with people and things. And so I like to do the same. And so I'm going to ask Pastor David if you'll please come. And you'll be able to follow along on some of the material on the screen. But Brother David, it is so good to see you. I just want to welcome you to the district. I love you, man. I love it. You know, for 20 centuries now, in every generation, the church has set aside some of her members for special training and preparation, ordaining them to the service of clergy. She elects them to positions of responsibility, not privilege. And they are to serve the needs of the church. These ministers, they give up their lives, so to speak. For their lives are not their own. They serve if, when, where, and in the capacities that the church invites them to serve. If we go back in the early church moments and writings, we find that there were many different terms that were used to describe these ministers. Sometimes they were described as table waiter. Sometimes they were described as the under rower. These are the oarsmen who operate those giant oars of those ships crossing the seas. Slave, priestly servant. But my favorite of all these titles is shepherd. Shepherd. In Spanish, the same word is used, pastor, as we call a pastor. The church ordains only those whom it believes God has called to such service. And I'd like to address Pastor David. Will you accept the charge as a shepherd to be the spiritual leader of this flock?
I will.
I have a shepherd staff. Leslie, could you help me with some of these materials in just a second? I can grab this one easily. But I have a gentleman in the church that I pastored who helps me make shepherd staffs. And I've been using these in the installations. But I don't know what it was like that Moses used. And Abraham, and all the shepherds, like even King David. But this is the greatest tool that a shepherd uses to guide the flock. And I just want this to be a reminder. And so may this shepherd staff remind you, Pastor David, to lead and guide and care for the people of New Life Community Church of the Nazarene. I want to ask you, congregation, will you members of this church accept and support and uphold Reverend David Hutsko as your pastor?
Yeah.
I love it. And Pastor David, will you continue to study the Bible and preach the word and pray faithfully as you also prepare others to be Christ-like disciples in all the nations and even do the work of an evangelist?
I will.
Love that. We have a lot of people to evangelize. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's interesting when Jesus called the disciples, and many of them were fishermen. Remember the story? As he was walking by the shores and they were mending nets, and he calls Peter and Andrew, hey guys, leave your nets. I'll make you a fisher of men. And so I have this net, and I don't know. You know, you can catch them and you know, the Lord will clean them, I guess. You got to clean them or something. Someone's got to clean them. But may this fisherman's net remind you to follow in Jesus' example by making fishers of men. Will you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, serve the Lord with gladness as you also serve the people here at New Life Community?
I will.
Well, you all know the story that the night that Jesus was betrayed, where he had his last meal with his disciples, before he went to the garden to spend that time in prayer for you and me, the church, his disciples, before he went to the cross. And as he was gathering really the men and perhaps others around that table and in that upper room, the Bible tells us that he took a basin of water and did what a servant does, not the master of the home does, but a servant does. And he took the water and he went from foot to foot, disciple to disciple, washing their feet and with the towel, drying it. And I just think that that's really what we as pastors are called to do, is to serve the body of Christ. And so, Pastor David, may this basin and towel remind you of the Lord Jesus in the night that he was betrayed and how he took the towel and the bowl and he served his disciples by washing their feet. Having committed yourself to this work, Pastor David, I charge you to care alike for the young and the old, the strong and the weak, the rich and the poor. Amen. By your words and by your life, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to call the family up. And Dana, would you come? I'm going to take these from you so we can be relieved of all this stuff and put it down here. And Leslie, could you help me real quickly? Thank you. And as the family's coming up, I just want you to greet them one more time. Can you do that? You guys, they've come from a long ways, haven't they? And Michigan is, I mean, for me, anything east of Arizona, it's all the same, you know. So you guys are way out there somewhere. But we welcome you to California.
Thank you.
And your new home. Already I know you have felt the love of the people here. But church, I want to ask you, will you affirm that along with Pastor David, together you can make a difference in this community?
This we do believe and affirm.
Will you support this pastor with respect, loyalty, love, and fervent prayer?
This we will do.
Will you give sacrificially of your means so Pastor David can be relieved of all the stuff in this world and so be able to give full attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word? Will you respond to his pastoral leadership by vigorous participation in the life of this church as it carries its mission to make Christ-like disciples in the nations? And since you have willingly and prayerfully called Pastor David Hutsko, along with his precious family, to work among you, I charge you to willingly, prayerfully support, cooperate, and work together with him in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you both serve. Amen. I think this is a special, special honor to present this pastoral family into the Lord's hands. And I know that you have been praying for them, but we would like to enter a time of prayer right now. And I'm going to ask the family to perhaps come down to the front. And I'm going to invite the board, the church board, to join me, them, as we just lay hands upon them. Would you come? I'm going to invite also the staff. Pastor David, would you bring your staff and the team of leaders here? And if you're a small group leader, a Sunday school teacher, or some leader in some way, women's ministries directors and men's ministry, would you just come and surround them with your prayers as well and love? And church, I invite you to come. You'd like to slip away from where you're seated? Come join us as we just commit this family into the Lord's hands. And if you're unable to get up here, but I'd like for you to take your right hand and extend it out just to bless this family, to bless this church. And I've invited my wife, Leslie, to come and just lead us in prayer as she prays God's blessing and protection upon this family as they lead new life in the days to come. Let's pray.
Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to be with like-minded people.
Yes, God.
Thank you, Jesus, for this family. Oh, God.
You couldn't pay me to not be a Christian, friends. There's nothing else I'd rather be,
yes, God.
And there's no place else I'd rather be right now than the church.
Amen.
Amen.
And I thank you for this particular church and for the ministry it has along the freeway and along this area and in the state and the country and around the world. I'm grateful for the people of this church. And Father, I specifically pray right now for the Hutsko family. Thank you so much for David.
Amen.
A man after God's own heart. Lord, I just want to interject, and I pray that each one of us, as we sit here this morning, as we lift our hands in support of prayer, that we are examining our own hearts. Are we men and women after your heart? And Lord, if we're not, I pray that we tweak it and make it so. So I thank you for David. I lift up his ministry to you. I lift up his rest. I pray that he sleeps well. I pray that he takes the time he needs to get away. I pray that he is able to take time with his family. I pray that when he is working on the sermons and different ministries, that your Holy Spirit meets him so directly that you say, turn right, and he turns right, and you say, turn left, and he turns left. And I pray, Father, that under the umbrella of his ministry, that this church will only continue to flourish, that we will bring our friends, our family, our neighbors into a relationship with Jesus Christ under his ministry. It's a big responsibility for him. I pray that we will be the ministers we need to be to help him in his ministry. I want to lift up Dana to you. Thank you for Dana, because without Dana, there is no David. And so we lift her up to you, Lord, in this transition time. Being a pastor's spouse is odd. You sometimes don't know where you fit in, or people might talk differently around you or treat you differently, and that gets tiring. And I pray right now for Dana, and as I prayed last night, Lord, I pray that this church will let Dana be Dana. And that she will find her niche and her community here, that she will be so open to your voice. And Lord, I do pray for the people of this church that they will pray for her as they pray for her husband, that she feels comfortable in her skin here in this community and in this building. Bless her. As I prayed for her husband, I pray for rest. I pray for peace. I pray as these all of this transition's going on with moving and finding new doctors and finding this and that and this and that, that you will give her a real calm. Lord, I want to go right now, and I want to lift up Alexandra right down here, this beautiful woman in high school. And I thank you for her, Lord, and I have seen our children as pastors' kids try to find their way and try to find their group of friends that are like-minded, and that's not always easy to do. And I pray this actually for all of the kids. I pray for Alexandra, for Andrew, for Aiden, and for Allison, Lord, that they will be comfortable in their spiritual skin, that they will be so lockstep with you that people come alongside them. I pray for the youth in this church, that they will see their ministerial responsibility to love on these family members, that the youth group will involve them in, that the children's ministry will involve them in. As I was looking at Alexandra, I pray that she does not lose her love for worship. Father, only build that in these children as they come under this ministry. I pray that 10 years from now, we look back and we say, you know what? All of those kids, Alexandra, Andrew, Aiden, Allison, they're all following the Lord. That is our greatest prayer, period. That our kids love you and have a vital relationship with you. And so I pray for each one of them that they will be locked in with you. I pray for their friends at school as they transition to a new school. Lord, I pray that you will bring the right friends to them, that their transition will be good. Lord, we love you, and it is such a privilege to pray for this family. And I challenge this church, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, when someone needs prayer, that you will drop that name into someone's head, and that this church will be faithful and responsive to stop right then and pray. I pray that you'll use your Holy Spirit as a hedge around this family. Lord, we will give you praise. We give you praise today in great anticipation for all that you're doing, for all that you're going to do.
in the lives of this family and through their ministry. Help us all be pastors together. In your name I pray. Amen.
Well, isn't that special? I'll tell you what, we are in for a, I don't want to say a great start, but we are continuing this wonderful journey. By the power vested in me as superintendent of the Los Angeles District Church of the Nazarene, I announce to you that having committed yourselves to mutual covenants, Reverend David Hutsko and the New Life Community Church of the Nazarene in Pismo Beach have entered a new and solemn relationship, that of pastor and people. I invite you to join me one more time in welcoming your new pastor and his family. Bless you guys. Bless you. Love you guys.
Let's give God some praise as we are seated. He is so very good, and it is so good to finally be with you all. It's been a long journey. And I want to thank a couple of people. I want to thank Greg and Leslie and just for their welcoming to the LA District and for being here and walking us through this journey over the last several months specifically, as well as our church board, as Greg mentioned, our incredible staff that just has gone over and above and worn multiple hats and taken on various responsibilities and just continue to place their trust in God and to follow after him. It's been one of those seasons of life where I've gotten really good at reading the fine print. I don't know if you've ever moved, but, you know, it's one of those things where you go, okay, this is like, and again, not trying to offend anybody here if you're in the moving industry, but I think it might be one of the shadiest industries that you can be a part of. And so there's all kinds of fine print that you have to sift through and read, and sometimes you feel like you're getting taken advantage of and you're not quite sure. Now, I imagine that we have some people here today that for you, reading the fine print is like, you know, an adventure. You're a risk taker. Like when you go online and you sign up for something and it says click this after you've read the fine print, you don't read it. You just click and you move on. And then there's others of us that like, man, we like painstakingly read through all of those details before we click that. And I don't know what was wrong with me. I don't know if I was just simply tired of reading the fine print, but I'm realizing more and more how important it actually is. We were at home the other day, and people have been so gracious to drop off food and to just welcome us and all kinds of stuff. And so somebody, when we first arrived on Tuesday, they dropped off a ton of food, and it was awesome. I mean, it was just so tasty, and it was wonderful. And then we began to like get settled in and do some things. A little bit later on, a couple hours after we had eaten, I was like, man, I'm kind of getting hungry again. So I walk over, and again, the church just blessed us and stocked our shelves with chips and all kinds of stuff. And so there was this great, wonderful buffet of chips over on our counter. And I walk over there and I see, and I'm like, oh, this looks awesome. It's Newman's. And so that must be really good. And, you know, because I've had the dressing and stuff. And but it was beef jerky. And I'm from Michigan, and jerky is like on high supply because everybody hunts in Michigan. And so they like to kill a lot of things, apparently. But so I'm like, jerky, that's awesome. And so I pick up the jerky and I rip it open and I pop one in my mouth. And I knew immediately something was different. And I turn the bag over and there's this little post-it note that was so kind that they put on there. I just didn't read the fine print. And it says, don't eat, this is for your dog. Now, thankfully I did not chew it and swallow, I'd spit it right out, right? But the fine print can be so vitally important to us. And when it comes to following Jesus, it's just as important. It's just important to understand the fullness of what he's calling us to be a part of. And when it comes to being his church and establishing his kingdom, the fine print really matters. Because the fine print reminds us that life is going to get messy. That things are going to be difficult at times. You see, when it comes to companies, the reason they have so much fine print that they want you to read through or hope that you don't read through is because they're trying to protect themselves. They don't want to get sued. They don't want, you know, if something happens, they don't want it to be their fault. But when it comes to Jesus wants you to be just fully aware of what he's calling you to be a part of. Fully aware of how challenging and messy and difficult sometimes it can be to establish his kingdom, to be his church, to want to be an authentic representation as the body of Christ of who he is and what he is going about doing in this world. And so if you have your Bibles today, I want you to open them up to the book of Luke. Some of you are going, wow, man, it's getting late in the day already. Don't worry, I prepared a very short sermon. Some of you are thanking God right now. But I want you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. It's one of the Gospels. The Gospels are simply where we learn about the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is the Son of God. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a teacher. He was the Son of God, and that makes all the difference. And so if you find your way to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, we find some fine print. You see, Jesus is gaining in popularity. All kinds of people are beginning to follow after him and want to be a part of what he is doing. And we read these words in Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus. Now that someone, again, we skip over some details within the scripture sometimes that actually have significance. When it says someone, Luke is one of the gospel writers who invites us into the story. And so the reason he kind of has this generic descriptor here is because he wants you to find yourself in the story. I think sometimes we read the scripture and we read the scripture, but we don't allow the scripture to read us. And so Luke says, hold on a second. I don't want just you to know a story about somebody. I want you to know a story about yourself and begin to understand how to place yourself in this context. Your translation, if it's NIV or something like this, may say a person or a man. The NLT says someone. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds awesome, right? Sounds like, hey, that's the guy I want to hang out with. That's the person that I want to, be my friend and to hang out with and get to know a little bit better. But the reality is that a lot of people, like I said, are learning to follow Jesus at this particular time. Why? Because Jesus is doing some really cool stuff. He's healing people. He's feeding 5,000. Everybody's beginning to gather around him. He's teaching with authority. He seems like, people are going, hey, if I'm going to hitch my wagon to somebody, I'm going to hitch it to this guy right here. He seems like the right person. But here's what happens. Earlier on in the chapter, you begin to understand that the disciples and the other people are having these discussions about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And it's as if Jesus goes, hold on a second, you're not really getting it. So let me give you the fine print. Let me make sure you understand what this following is all about. And here's Jesus' response to this person and to us who says, hey, I want to follow you. But Jesus said, foxes have dens to live in, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Within this culture, it was very common for people not to stray too far from where they grew up. Maybe a mile at the most. In fact, many people, unless they did a journey to Jerusalem for the type of pilgrimage, had never really been outside of their village or their city. And so for most people, they were enjoyed the comfort of being at home. I want to thank my family for being willing to be obedient, not just me, but all of us. And said, hey, you know what? The comfort of home, it feels good. But to be in the presence and working in the ministry and mission of Jesus is so much greater. And Jesus is saying, I get it. You want to follow me, but you're going to have to get really comfortable with this idea that my ministry and my mission is primary. You're going to have to get really comfortable with this idea that I'm going to call you to step out and you're not going to know what the next 15 steps are going to look like. All I'm going to tell you is what the next one looks like. But there's something significant and rich and wonderful about placing our foot on and realizing it's solid ground and understanding, oh, Jesus is right here with me. And then taking the next step and having a little bit of doubt and being a little bit scared and being a little bit frightened and going, oh, but Jesus is here with me. Yes. Following him. He's saying, yeah, like when you look around, other people are going to look comfortable and they're going to look like they're settled in and you're going to feel a little bit like you're treading water, but I'm going to be here with you. He continues on and he describes several other people who come up and ask him questions. He said to another person, come, follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, first, let me return home and bury my father. Now, it sounds like a reasonable request, right? Go home and bury your father. In fact, within this given culture, it was an incredible responsibility. Most likely, what's being represented here is the eldest son who has the responsibility of burying his father. In fact, to not do that, he would have been a complete laughingstock and dishonored within that culture, which was incredibly a big deal. And again, Jesus saying, my ministry and mission is primary. And it's a reminder that at times things are going to get messy, difficult. You see, when everybody sees the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, when everybody is seeing, people get healed from sickness and little girls who have died come back to life, everybody's like, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And in moments even like today where we stand here and we make this covenant with one another, you with me and me with you, we all say, hey, we're going to follow Jesus together. And it's exciting and it's good, but it's going to get messy. It's going to get challenging. There are going to be times where, and I pray it's not intentional, but there's going to be times where I'm going to offend you and you're going to offend me and we're going to have to do the messy work of forgiveness. There's going to be times where the road doesn't quite go so straight and it kind of feels like we're moving along and wandering a little bit. And we're going to have to trust in Jesus and keep our eyes fixated on him, not one another. There are going to be times where we're going to feel the weight of the ministry and mission that he has called us to. As Pastor Ron and Kathy laid the foundation, we're going to have to be on our knees in prayer, crying out, saying, God, I don't know how, but I know we're going to trust you. It's going to get messy. And so Jesus wants us to become comfortable with the fine print. The celebration stuff is good. The miracles are good. But he wants us to understand that there are times where following him is going to cost us something. And it's going to get messy. And it's going to be challenging. Jesus says, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. And finally, another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me go and say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. As God was birthing this message in my heart, I said, are you sure this is the sermon you want me to preach on the very first Sunday that I preach? Everybody who was standing around listening to Jesus' words would have immediately connected his words to an Old Testament story or a story we find in the first half of the Bible. The story of Elijah through the prompting of God calling Elisha. Elijah was the big prophet. He was the one that was popular and had the fame and the reputation. Elisha was just a farmer. And he was out in the field plowing. What the scripture says in 1 Kings, what it says is the 12th pair of oxen. Now, to put that in perspective, if I told you I was driving the other day my 12th car, you'd be like, whoa, what are we paying this guy, right? Elisha came from an extremely wealthy family. Comfort. Everything was provided. He had the fields. He had the land. In fact, Not only was he a farmer, but his father was most likely a farmer, and his granddaddy and his great-granddaddy were all farmers. It's what he knew. It's what he understood. And Elijah comes up to Elisha, and he calls him to come and follow him, that he might be trained to be a prophet, his apprentice. And Elisha looks at Elijah and says, let me first go and say goodbye to my family. And Elijah said, that's okay, but remember what I have done. And what he was saying is, remember the calling that you have. It's okay to go home to your family, but remember the calling that I have given you at this particular moment. Now, we all know how difficult it can be, and I'll be honest, there was times over the last month or so as I accepted this role here and waited to kind of be here where I began to question and say, God, did we do the right thing? Are you sure? It's challenging. Sometimes the enemy comes along and begins to chirp in your ear and mess with you. And the attacks start coming. Again, it's going to be difficult. But Elisha goes home, and he doesn't just say goodbye to his family. He takes his cattle and he slaughters them. He takes his farming equipment and he breaks it up into pieces and builds a big bonfire. And he gives a celebration to his family representing, I once was a farmer, but I ain't a farmer no more. I am called now to be a prophet, and my eyes are going to be moving forward and pressing in to that calling. You think it was easy for him to do that? No. It's incredibly challenging. You think it's easy? You think it's easy for us to say, okay, God is calling us to go and minister to our community. God is calling us to gather together and worship. God is calling us, even with different personalities and backgrounds and socioeconomics and races, to come together underneath his banner and worship him. No. None of that's easy, but that's why it can only be done through Christ and his Spirit. He calls us to something greater, as he always does. Yeah, we can sit back and be comfortable and kind of coast along. But we will miss out on the greater things that God has for us. We're incredibly excited about what God has in store. We know it's going to be challenging. We know it's going to be difficult. But we understand also the importance of keeping our eyes fixated on Jesus and letting him guide us wherever he might want us to go. Israel did an incredible job of remembering the mighty acts of God of the past. They didn't, you know, this passage about not looking back and making sure you're plowing forward that we find in 1 Kings during Elijah calling Elisha. It's not about not remembering the mighty acts of God. Israel constantly was remembering the past mighty acts of God, but they were also constantly fixated on the calling that God was doing right then and where he was leading them. It was what he had done in the past. He has been faithful in the past. Therefore, I have confidence to move forward in the future. An incredible foundation. Incredible ministry. Incredible legacy. Of living out the ministry and mission of Christ at New Life and on the Central Coast has been a part and a focus of New Life Community Church. I'm incredibly excited about keeping our eyes fixated on Jesus and seeing what he has planned next. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that when we follow after you, that God, it's not always going to be easy. It's going to be challenging. But God, we know that we can place our trust in you. And so, God, we don't just make covenant with one another today. We make, most importantly, covenant with you that we're going to keep our eyes fixated on you. And wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do, we're going to follow after you. God, we love you. We praise you. And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you weren't able to be here when I preached about a month ago, one of the things that I always like to do is I love to commission people at the end and not just dismiss, because we will spend way more time being the church and establishing the kingdom of God outside those doors than we will on a Sunday morning right here. As you go today, may you go with the full awareness that the kingdom of God is worth the fine print, that he has called us to something greater than we could ever have imagined. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. I hope to see you next week.